Well, we're continuing our series in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're in this great chapter, the chapter of faith, quite famous. Some call it the heroes of the faith or heroes of faith. But just to start with a little question, how do I become a Christian? Just don't have to put your hand up, but just think about it. How would you describe to someone who asks you that question, how do I become a Christian? What do I have to do to become a Christian? It's a wonderful question to be asked, isn't it? Particularly if it's someone who you know isn't a Christian. Perhaps you've been talking to them for a while. But I'm pretty sure that any answer that you give will have one of these words in it. Either believe or trust or faith. They're not all identical. There's differences in their meaning. But they are very close, aren't they? So we can see that that concept of believing and trusting and having faith is really fundamental to being a Christian and also to living as a Christian. So we come to this famous chapter all about faith. But it doesn't just pop up out of nowhere in the letter just because the writer thought he'd go off on a different tack. He's been taking us through on this sustained argument, and this is actually fits into that argument, this persuasive argument that he's putting forward to convince the original readers of this letter, these Hebrew Christians, that's why it's called the letter to the Hebrews, these people who converted from Judaism to Christianity, and he's trying to persuade them not to think about going back to their old ways, to their old religion. They were facing persecution, Roman persecution, a serious persecution. And one way to escape that persecution would be to turn and go back to being, to living as Jews, to going back to Judaism. But the writer to the Hebrews isn't going to let them consider this as an option. And he's going to do everything in his power, and he's assembled all these arguments and this sustained argument, this letter that he's put together, where he spent these first 9 chapters contrasting all the things that would be regarded by Jesus as most precious in their religion, in their faith, contrasting those with the riches that Christians have in Christ. And these Jewish things, precious though they were, are just foreshadows which point to Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. And this all comes to a head, as we saw recently, as we get to chapter 10 with these exhortations. We had it in verse 19. Let us therefore, where everything started. This is the starting point for our faith. So what do we learn about faith from this? What do we learn about what this tells us about faith? It's in a sense, it's a special example. It's outside of the run of these other examples that he's going to give us. It's about what we understand, isn't it? Now, just to sort of delve into that a little bit more deeply, it's not just that we understand that God made what we see. Not just about that, because we can look at the book of Romans and we can see in Romans chapter 1, and it tells us that in actual fact, God expects people on the earth to understand that God made what we see, that nature tells us about God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, verse 19 says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. But what's being said here is a bit different. What Romans is saying is abundant evidence all around us that God made the earth, the universe, and all that we see. We don't need to be Christians to understand that. We don't need to be, in a sense, be given a special gift of faith to understand. It's expected. It's what God expects people, expects them to look around and understand from what they see. But here the writer says a little bit more. He says that we understand that the worlds were framed by faith, that the universe, by faith we understand the universe was formed by the word of God. That's something that nature doesn't tell us. But the Bible does. That's exactly what it says, doesn't it, in Genesis chapter 1. Remember that refrain, "And God said," "And God said." So we have the choice. Do we believe the Bible when it tells us this? We can't test it. It's history, way back when. We can't experience it. We can assert by reason that things which are seen and material must have a beginning. That's what some philosophers would say. But it must have been made by something that wasn't material. It must have been made by something immaterial, but it also would need to be made by something personal. So by reason, we can get to a personal God who makes everything, who takes a decision to form the material universe. But it's only when we come to the Bible that we understand that it was done and accomplished by the Word of God at God's command. Because the Bible says this, we believe it. By faith, we understand. Of course, there are other references to this. It's actually woven in to the Bible. It's not just in Genesis. Think of John chapter 1. Jesus identified as the Word of God. Hebrews itself in chapter 1. And then Peter in chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 5, where Peter says, "Long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water." So here's something for us to learn about, this faith which the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. This is not a generic sort of faith that everyone can have. It's a faith that is a response to God's word. It's a response to God's word. Well, in the next verses 4 to 7, we have the examples of Abel and Enoch and Noah. Abel, who pleased God by his offering of firstborn lambs and was killed by his jealous brother Cain. That story in Genesis chapter 4. Enoch, from Genesis chapter 5, who's described as someone who walked with God and was then taken by God. And Noah, perhaps a little bit more familiar, from Genesis chapter 6. Noah, who built the ark. We learn from the writer to the Hebrews that Abel's sacrifice was better because it was by faith. There was approval by God of Abel and his offering. The writer says Abel still speaks, perhaps a reference to God saying that Abel's blood cried out to him from the ground. And Abel still speaks today through the testimony of the Bible. It's an important point. We can do two very similar things when we're talking about the actions that we do. We saw Cain making an offering. We see Abel making an offering. But it's only Abel's offering that is made by faith. It's only Abel's offering that pleases God. The other offering was not by faith, and it didn't please God. Then the writer draws out an important point from the story of Enoch. It was by faith, that refrain again, by faith he walked with God and that he pleased God. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Seems like a big statement, doesn't it? Sort of quite a fundamental statement, almost quite an obvious statement in some ways, isn't it? But then he says these two things. Gives two reasons for saying that. Firstly, he says, he who comes to God must believe he is, that he exists. And he who comes to God must believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So perhaps when we're thinking about our definition of faith, it's becoming a little bit more specific now. It's a faith in a specific God who has revealed himself, who wants us to know him and know about him accurately. He won't be satisfied if we believe wrong things about him. He wants us to be not ignorant of what he's done and what he's like. It's a faith in a God who wants us to know what he's done, who spoke and the universe came into being, who is personal, a person omnipotent, all powerful. He's omnipresent everywhere. He's eternal and unchanging. But a God who's not just in the past, but is today. We must believe he is. It's about God being alive today. You know, many people would like God to be consigned to history, wouldn't they? You know, we read about God in the Bible, and remember when I was a non-Christian thinking, well, that's okay, but I wonder if God is really still at work in this day. Because I read all about all of those stories of the great heroes of the faith from thousands of years ago, but is God still at work in the world today? Of course, as Christians, we're blessed to have a relationship with God. God is at work in the world today. And he enters a relationship with those who seek him diligently. He rewards them. There's something to look forward to in the future. He's a generous God. Just to stop and say that, just notice that sort of, almost like a little formula we've got there. In verse 3, by faith, we look back. We see what God has done. We understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Verse 6, by faith, in the present, right now, we come to God believing that he is. And then verse 6 also, by faith, we look forward to the reward promised to those who seek him diligently. Back and now and forward. So the example we have is of Enoch, who had a close relationship with God, who walked with God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. How could we think otherwise? Isn't that obvious? Isn't it obvious that we would need faith to please God? But there are those who follow, who think they can follow, the form of a religion. That it's actually important to perform rituals, and that's what pleases God. That they can offer sacrifices and then expect some blessing. In a sense, the example we've just had is of Cain. You know, he thought that he could just offer the sacrifice and that would actually discharge his obligation to God. That God would be satisfied. Another example is of Israel, isn't it? We saw of Jeremiah. Jeremiah saying, you're not even doing the things that should be instinctive and natural for you to do. Israel were offering sacrifices without faith, thinking the form is enough. And then those Jews in the time of Jesus, all about following the form of religion, for human reasons, for the praise of men, but without faith. We should say, obviously, that within that, in the time of Jesus, there were Jews who were faithful. In the time of Jeremiah, there were Jews who were faithful, but not all of them. And then we get the story of Noah. Noah, who by faith prepared an ark. And Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, we see God said to Noah, told him what was going to happen. So again, we've got Noah's action in building the ark. It's a response to God's word. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. We see another feature of this faith that's being described in this chapter. It's a faith which leads to action. Noah hears the word of God and by faith prepares the ark. He's divinely warned of things not yet seen. He's warned of the coming destruction and responds in faith. His faith in terms of the writer's definition in verse 1, his faith is the confidence, the conviction that what God had said was true and would come to pass, and it leads to action, to deeds, to obedience. But there's something else that the writer wants us to notice about that story of Noah. Did you see it there in verse 7? This faith was despite ignorance, things not yet seen. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. You know, God had told him about things which Noah had no idea about, couldn't even imagine. Well, we know what ignorance leads to. Ignorance leads to fear, a fear of the unknown. And that fear can cripple us. It freezes us, prevents us from taking action. Noah's faith overcame fear of the unknown, fear of the unseen. And Noah overcame by trusting God and his word. So a constituent part of this faith that's being described to us in this chapter is courage. It's courage. It's being prepared to take a step without knowing the future, without seeing where we're going, understanding what God is talking about. And that doesn't fit, does it? That courageous faith doesn't fit with what the world says about faith. Faith being a bit of a prop for weak people that can't cope with the real world. But time and time again we see in the Bible, this faith is a courageous faith that overcomes fear. So moving on in verses 8 to 12, the writer moves on to Abraham. But the theme is the same, by faith, he says, by faith, by faith, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to leave his home, his family, to move to a foreign land and to a foreign people, people of different tribes and different ways. And here there is obedience, faith, again in the face of ignorance, this time not knowing where he was going. Again, we can see that Abraham's faith was a response to the word of God. He believed God existed, that he rewarded those who sought him diligently. His faith resulted in action and obedience. His courageous faith overcame fear of the unknown. And it's in these verses that the writer introduces the notion of God's promises, promises which become the focus of hope and faith. So in verse 8, we've got the land God had promised Abraham that he would receive as an inheritance. In verse 9, the land of promise. Verse 10, the city, not in permanent tents, but a permanent dwelling place. And here, having an eternal heavenly fulfillment, the promise is not just of an earthly land and an earthly inheritance, but of a heavenly land. Then in verse 11, we've got Sarah, also approved of as having this faith. Faith that was rewarded with a child that came about against all of the physical circumstances. You know, Sarah looked at the circumstances, and what would she have thought? This promise can't be. How's that going to happen? Sarah demonstrates for us a faith that was not constrained by things that can be seen and felt, not constrained by an aging body. That's instructive for us, isn't it? Sarah demonstrates a faith that's not limited in its expectation or scope or size by what we can see, what we can understand, by physical limitations of health or of age. A faith that looks to God, with whom nothing is impossible. And in Sarah, we have a reward for faith, don't we? Faith rewarded. Yes, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we see again that pattern in these verses. Abraham, by faith, looking back to the promise that sustains him through those long years of, in a sense, of exile in a foreign land. By faith in the present, believing God that he is, by faith looking forward to the reward that is promised. And that faith of Abraham and Sarah, based on the promise of God, that underlying confidence that the things hoped for will come, the ability or the power to endure in hope without the help of physical evidence. That faith resulted in that great promise of God, as we see in verse 12, of Abraham's descendants. And in a sense, that's us, isn't it? Being as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. That promise coming true. So let's just refine that definition of faith. We talked about the ability or power to endure in hope. But now we say not just without the help of physical evidence, but in the face of contrary physical evidence, in the face of adverse circumstances, obstacles, and opposition. This faith is a courageous faith which overcomes fear. It's worth saying that those with this courageous faith don't necessarily feel courageous. We don't really know what Abraham and Sarah and Noah felt as Noah constructed his ark, and the opposition and the ridicule that he endured, and the way Abraham and Sarah had to go through these long years. They probably didn't feel courageous. In fact, they might have felt fearful and afraid. But their faith overcame that fear. and enabled them to undertake great things for God. So let's just go back to our final section, this summary section. So the writer pauses. He's got more to say about the heroes of the faith in the rest of the chapter, but he wants to just pause to summarise and draw together his thoughts so far. And he notes some of these common things about these stories of faith, some common things about the faith of these ancients, or these elders, as they're called. Firstly, we can see that it was a persevering faith. They all died in faith. Their faith lasted until death. They persevered until death. It was an enduring faith, a persevering faith. And it harks back to that last verse of chapter 10, where the writer says to the Hebrew Christians, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul." Then it's a wholehearted faith. It's not a half-hearted faith. They were assured of the promises. They embraced them. They took them, and they took them, if you like, close in. They took them to the heart, and they confessed them. There was a confession in their lives. They told their neighbours and their friends. Think of Noah telling his neighbours, Abraham telling the tribes, people that he lived amongst, what he was about, following God's promises. It was a determined faith. There was opportunity to go back, to give up, but they didn't turn and go back. It was an undaunted faith, even when they didn't receive the promises. Those long years of Noah building the ark, thinking, when will this be finished? And how exactly am I going to gather all those animals? Abraham and Sarah living in tents the whole of their lives. But they didn't receive the promise. They had the assurance and the confidence of the reality of the promises, that they would indeed be kept, that God would keep his promises. It was also a separating faith, a faith that set them apart from their neighbours, friends, from the culture around them, from society. They became strangers and pilgrims, desiring a better country. Their hearts were set on heaven, a heavenly country, a heavenly home. They were not satisfied with the delights of the country or the culture or the society in which they were living. They were not satisfied with the entertainments they could get from that culture. They were set apart for God's purposes, God's plan, as God's people. And this faith obtained a good testimony. It was approved by God. God was not ashamed to be called their God. He had a plan and a purpose for them. He prepared a heavenly city, a heavenly home. I wonder, as we read this and we talk about this faith, do you see the parallels with ourselves? Does this excite you? Do you recognize this? Because if you're a Christian believer, this is the faith that you have. It's a faith that we can't work up by ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's a faith that we receive as a gift of God. Well, we've learned much in this chapter about faith. We've had faith defined, and we've had that definition refined as we've gone through the chapter. We started off by saying faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We sort of restated that to say faith is the ability or power to endure in hope without the help of physical evidence. We understood that this faith is in a God who framed the world by the word of God, who is, exists, and rewards those who diligently seek him. We understood that this faith is a response to God's word, and it leads to action and obedience. It's a courageous faith. It's a faith which overcomes fear of the unknown and the unseen. It's not constrained or limited by physical limitations or our knowledge or understanding. And then we come out with that refined definition. Faith is the ability to endure, to carry on, to keep going in hope without the help of physical evidence, in the face of opposition, of adverse circumstances, of obstacles. It's a persevering faith, a wholehearted faith, a determined faith, undaunted. But it separates us from our culture and our society. These are examples which we're given to inform us about the faith that we have, to emulate. What a challenge that is, isn't it? That's the challenge that we're given. But they're examples to warm our hearts, to instruct us and encourage us and exhort us. We have the same God. We have the same faith. In a sense, we have greater privileges and blessings, don't we, than those heroes of the faith that we've read about. So let's press on. Let's press on. And in this faith, perhaps not seeking all of those things, all those I's to be dotted and those T's to be crossed, because we have a faith which is a courageous faith, which overcomes fear, which endures in hope in the face of obstacles and difficulties, and will lead to a reward, because it's all underpinned by a God who was, who brought the world and the universe into existence by his word, who is, he's with us today, and he will reward those who earnestly seek him. Amen.